Everybody. I'm very excited to share with you this morning. And recently, in my own personal time of study, I've been reading through the Proverbs. And it's been eye-opening to me to be looking through the Proverbs and see so many of the Proverbs are not, here's a problem in life, here's how you solve it. You're welcome. This is a problem in life, and it's just the way it is. And it surprised me at first. So many proverbs about the fools and the wicked and the deceitful prospering. And there's no verses about, well, here's what you do in this situation, and here's how you solve it. I'm a very logical type of guy. When I see a problem, I want to solve it. And so to see these problems, but there is no solution given. And yet the solution is that while we're on this sin-cursed earth, they will always abide. But when Christ comes back and we go to his kingdom, they will be no more. And it's an encouragement to my heart. So if you'd like to turn with me this morning, we're going to be looking in the Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This short epilogue to the book of Proverbs introduces us to the whole book. And I think it gives us a lot more than what might first meet the eye. First thing it gives us is the beginning, is the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So who's the book written by? Solomon. And who is Solomon? Well, we're going to look at that. So most of us know the story of David and Bathsheba. And if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll find the story, verses 2 to 5. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of him of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Now the rest of the story tells of how David attempted to deceive Uriah into going to sleep with his wife, and then eventually, in the end, having Uriah killed in battle. And then Lord sends Nathan the prophet to rebuke David. And David repents, and it's a wonderful story of we can make huge blunders. We can make massive mistakes that will affect our lives forever, but the Lord will still forgive us. He won't necessarily remove the consequences of those mistakes, but he will forgive us for our sins. And even after this very sinful act, the Lord still says of David, a man after my own heart. How can a man who committed adultery, lied, deceived, involved others in his deceit, and eventually murdered a man, be considered a man after God's own heart? And that is because David, when he realized that his sin had separated him from God, he repented of it. He decided that his relationship with the Lord was more important to him than the sin he had committed, and he repented, and the Lord forgave him. But he didn't remove the consequences. One of the consequences is that the first child born to David and Bathsheba dies. The Lord takes the child home as soon as he's born. And it's interesting to me because did the child do anything wrong? No. The child did not do anything wrong. The child had not sinned against the Lord to deserve the death penalty. It was David that had sinned, and so the Lord took the child instead. The act also sows a seed of discord in David's house. The Lord says, "The sword shall never depart from your house," and so it doesn't. his sons, one after another, rise up in rebellion against him. Absalom murders Amnon. Amnon rapes Tamar. Put that in reverse order, I guess. The one happened before the other. And David goes to his grave, a man with his hands covered in blood of the wars he fought. But yet, the relationship between him and Bathsheba give birth to another son, and that is Solomon. And though if David had followed the Lord's commands, he never would have married Bathsheba, he never would have had Solomon as a son. But yet the Lord decides to bless the union that David had brought about by sin, and he gives him a son, Solomon, and he sends word by Nathan the prophet that he loves his son Solomon, and so they call him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Solomon is the wisest man to have ever lived. None after him ever came as wise as him, despite what many people will tell you about Gandhi, Aristotle. None of them were as wise. And the Lord says none has ever come before him either. He was the wisest man to ever have lived on the earth, except, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ who came among us. The word proverb, as we read in Proverbs here, the Proverbs of Solomon, means a wise saying or precept that typically effectively expresses a commonplace truth, fact, or idea. So all the Proverbs are facts that Solomon realized through the empowering of the Lord, and he wrote down for us. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, we find the source of Solomon's wisdom. It reads, starting in verse 5 of chapter 3, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a child, I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?' It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So even there, he says, your father David walked in my ways, and if you do so, I will lengthen your days. But Solomon must have known about the sin between David and Bathsheba, but yet still the Lord has forgiven him. The Lord gave him Solomon. And now he says, if you are going to act like your father, I will lengthen your days. I'm going to give you riches, which Solomon had. He had so much gold, it's not even funny. He had honor. Kings from around the world came to hear him speak. Typically, I have to go asking to give my opinion. People don't come typically asking it of me, which I can understand. The farthest traveler we know of would be Sheba, the queen of Ethiopia. We know where Ethiopia is. It's in Africa right now. That's a pretty long ways off from Israel, especially in those days where they didn't even have cars. I don't even like to pretend there was ever a time in history when we didn't have air conditioning. It makes me ill. It makes me feel bad for the past civilizations of the world. And then my mind starts to go to horrible things like the lack of pizza. But that's for a different time. The Queen of Sheba comes and she asks Solomon, gives him riddles to solve. And we're going to hear Solomon use that same terminology, riddles. And I said, riddles? I love riddles. I look up at riddles on the internet. Some of them are really dumb. Some of them are really intriguing. You got your mind working. I looked up what the riddles that Sheba gave Solomon would have been, and they wouldn't really have been riddles. They were more along the lines of mysteries about the thoughts and intentions of man. Why is it that man thinks and acts this way in this circumstance? That would have been more what it was. And Solomon was able to answer her. And it was visitors like her that brought him gold and tribute to him that made him so rich. So it was through the wisdom that God gave Solomon that Solomon became rich and honorable, just as the Lord had promised. There are a lot of things about the Proverbs, and I have them written down here, but that God provided us with a vast portion of Solomon's wisdom. He fills a whole book with these wise sayings. And back in those days, you must remember that it was a quill, an ink jar, and a parchment. It wasn't your ballpoint pen. It wasn't typing it out on your laptop. It wasn't, hey Siri, record this. It was, write it all down. And we don't really know. I kind of speculate that he would have dictated a lot of these things to scribes, and they would have transposed it for him, make things a little faster. But the portion we have here in Proverbs doesn't even begin to cover the 40 years of his life, of his wisdom, and all the things that he knew and that he learned, the things that he was able to build because of this wisdom. God didn't just give him wisdom concerning the scriptures and the law. He gave him wisdom concerning all things in life. Solomon was able to build a beautiful temple for the Lord because the wisdom that God imparted to him was for all of the world. He imparted wisdom architecturally. He was able to build massive public works for the glory of Israel, for the glory of God. He taxed the daylights out of the people to do it. But he was able to build incredible, incredible things. He understood much about animals. We love learning in today's society. We know so much about the animal kingdom. It's very intriguing to see the creativity of our God, who said, I'm going to make a horse, I'm going to make a lion, I'm also going to make a platypus just because it'll be funny. And I love to look into nature. One of my favorite things to do is look at animals we don't know much about yet. There's a lot of animals out there that we've seen or we've heard of, but have never been able to study. And it's just fascinating to me. No matter how far we go, no matter how much of the world we know, there are still animals that God put here that we don't know much about. Absolutely fascinating. That's why we're going to be watching our DVD this evening about the beauty and the creativity of God in nature. One of the things that God provides the Proverbs to us for is that Solomon captures many truths that we find unfair and contradictory to our preferred way of viewing the world, that good happens to the righteous and bad befalls the wicked. We all know that's not always true. I'm sure most of us in here can name at least one person that is not following the Lord's precepts or his commands, but still doing pretty well for themselves. And we also know a lot of good, upright people that are suffering right now. Maybe for something they did in their past life, or maybe it has nothing to do with them. It's just that the Lord is going to pass them through a trial right now to make them harder and stronger for the next one. So we know it's not always that, like the Disney movies, where the good guy always has the good thing happen to him and the bad guy always has the bad thing happen to him. It's not always going to be like that. It will be corrected in the end when God comes back and judges the world. And he says to the good, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then he corrects the wicked for their evil actions. The second thing I think gives the Proverbs for, and this is not actually in the word of Proverbs, these are things I have pulled out of Proverbs, is I think the world views men such as Buddha, Gandhi, Plato, and Aristotle is the wisest men they know of. I'm sure any of us that have gone to a public school have at some point read or had to do an essay on some of these men. The world loves to look at their works, their words, their thoughts, and their actions, and they hold them high on a pedestal, and many men hold them higher than God. And God is not going to let that continue forever. God does not give his glory to another. But they hold these men as the wisest they know of. But when you compare the words of these men, the ones we have written down, such as Plato and Aristotle, they've written a lot of stuff. And when you compare what they say to the words in Proverbs that the Lord gave Solomon and inspired him to write down for us, they don't compare. They do not compare. There is something so much more deeply profound about what God has to say through Solomon about the world than what these men, by their own reasoning and by their own pride, were able to conceive. The Proverbs also consist of profound truths that are spoken in plain language. I don't know about you guys, I'm pretty simple-minded. Like I said, I love riddles, but there's a lot of them I don't get. There's a lot of them I say, oh yeah, let me think about this 5 years later. I'm still thinking about it. Haven't really figured it out. Had to look up the answer online, but you know, that's how it is. But the Proverbs are written in plain language. They tell you something profound. They tell you something that you would not have thought of on your own, but it is also in plain language for anyone to understand. Anyone to understand. And that's what God wants. He wants us learning from him, and he's not going to always give you the answer right away. There's a lot of times when God's going to hide something from you that you don't know why, you don't know what, you don't know the reason, but he just hasn't given you that reason yet. In fact, in Matthew, I don't have it written down here, but it says that when Jesus comes, he speaks in riddles. He speaks in parables. Why is it that several thousand years earlier, he spoke through Solomon in plain language that anyone reading the Proverbs can understand? But then when Jesus comes to present the message of salvation, he speaks in riddles. Why is that? That is because God was speaking through the wisest man ever to teach the simple, to give knowledge to the unwise, that they may become wise. But when Jesus comes, he doesn't want the proud and the haughty and the self-wise. The scribes and Pharisees thought themselves the wisest people. Of course, they would never compare themselves to Solomon, but they thought they were pretty close. And God didn't want them because they were not willing to listen. They were not willing to depend upon God. He wanted the simple, the, air quote, foolish of the world in those days to believe him and what he had to say. That's why he spoke in riddles, so that God could impart the understanding to them but withhold it from the others. He could have come and said, all right, guys, here's the deal. I am Jesus Christ. I have come to die for all your sins. I'm going to die on a cross, and if you believe that I've come to die on your sins and are willing to repent of them, you can go to heaven with me. That would have been pretty simple. But the scribes and Pharisees were not going to believe that either. They didn't believe the parables. They didn't believe what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount. They weren't going to believe a straightforward truth. And in fact, several times Jesus gives them the straightforward truth. They come and ask him, and he tells them, and they still don't believe him because they don't want to. It has nothing to do with their understanding. It's because they don't want to believe him. Well, that brings us, now we've covered Solomon. We know who Solomon is. We know where he came from. We know how he got his wisdom. So now we're going to start looking at what the wisdom that he gives us. So starting in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So we're going to stop right there, because that may just seem like it's a couple of Proverbs, very insightful, but it's actually the instructions for the book. So I don't know how many of you have bought an appliance at home and it came with an instruction manual. I have. How many of you read the instruction manual? No. No. I hate reading instruction manuals. They are the most boring thing in the world. Except I have read some. That's like, that is a really clever way of doing it. I know Dan writes instruction manuals, or used to, for machines. I cannot imagine what has to go on in his brain to write instructions for a manual, for a machine bigger than some rooms. I have a hard time understanding the instruction manual for the microwave. So one that can glue two sides of a door, put the doorknob, install it into a house, and then finish building the house for you, I'm just like, nope. Is there a start button? Okay, I'll work with that. But Solomon gives us the instructions for the book of Proverbs right here. What are the Proverbs for? Well, these are what the Proverbs are for. To receive instruction in wise dealing. What does that mean? What does it mean to receive instruction in wise dealing? When you go into a situation, there are two possibilities. One, you're going to go in the situation knowing how to handle it, or two, you're not going to know how to handle it. Who here prefers to know beforehand how to handle a situation? I know I do. I work at McDonald's. I recently went to a class held by the director of operations for my franchisee company. He held a class just for assistant managers that helped teach us a lot of stuff. It was covered a lot of stuff, and I really enjoyed it. But one of the things it did was it helped prepare me for situations that I wasn't entirely sure how to handle. A couple of times now I've had to deal with what you might say crazy situations. I've dealt with employees that got into a fist fight. Yeah, I know. That's what I said. I've dealt with the police several times now. We've had people that took out TV screens in the drive-thru with a trailer combined, just knock out TV screens. We've had people hit the speaker in the drive-thru when you go up and you hear that mumbly voice you can't really understand, but you think they're asking you what you want to order. They've hit that speaker before. Dealt with the police on that several times. One of my least favorites is having to deal with rude health inspections. They come in and they just want to nick and pick on everything. And I'm like, nope, that's within the parameters. Nope, that's within the parameters. Nope, we did that right. And they always say, okay, but they just want to fight you on it. I so much prefer going into those situations knowing what to expect than not being really sure. We had one time when we had a health inspection, and I had no idea what to do. I knew how to make sure everything was followed, but I didn't know what to do when the health inspector arrived. So I had to go get my boss, and thank goodness he knew what to do. But now I can go into that same situation again, and I could say, yeah, I know exactly what to do. Here's my checklist. Here's the things we're going to look at. Here's the things we're going to make sure are good. Yes, we're selling safe, delicious food to everybody. Cool. And so to receive the instruction in how to handle a situation is very important, and that's what a lot of the Proverbs are for. So while a lot of them may just be simple truths, a lot of them are going to say, here's the situation. Here's how you should handle it. Here's how the Lord would want you to handle it. And I love the way Solomon presents it, because a lot of time he doesn't tell you, okay, here's situation A, you're going to do action B to bring about result C. A lot of times he does is he says, here's a situation, here's how the fool handles it. And then sometimes he'll also give you how the wise handle it. Now obviously, we're going to choose to not do it the fool's way, right? I love the way that Solomon presents that, because he doesn't tell you what to do. He's going to give you the plan out option, but he makes it very clear which one is more preferable. And continuing in that sentence, it's to receive instruction in righteousness. The Lord calls us to be righteous before him. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us are blameless. None of us have no sin in our lives. But to the best of our abilities, we strive to be that way. And hopefully, as you get older, you learn more and more how to live your life for the Lord and how to act according to his commands. And you know how to avoid the temptation to not do so. I'm only 19. There are a lot of people that are double, triple my age, and I love talking to them because they can come up with things I would never in a million years think of. But it's just because the Lord has given them the experience with their years to understand these things. And I love hearing it. I love talking especially to people about, like I said, I was talking to my director of operations, and just he has worked in McDonald's for years. And so to hear the things he's thought of to situations I would never be able to handle is amazing. Absolutely amazing. I love talking to the elders here in our church. They've been in this church for such a long time. And so just to hear about the church building, this church family, the people that have been here before us, the things they have done, to hear about what they have thought about the word of the Lord, the things they have drawn from the scriptures over the years. Absolutely incredible. You can collect so much information and so much wisdom in such a short amount of time just by talking to these people. And I always encourage people that are young like me to talk to people that are older than them. And trust me, a lot of people don't. There's a lot of kids out there, a lot of teenagers, young adults. They have absolutely no idea about the value of talking to older folks. Sadly, what they typically do is they want to scoff at them. They want to make fun of the older folks. Oh, they move so slow. They drive slow on the interstate. So accept the wisdom and counsel they can give you. It's absolutely priceless. So that's one of the things you use the Proverbs for. Now, these Proverbs are thousands of years old, but they still hold true this day. They still hold true. It's also to receive instruction in justice. We all yearn for justice, and I know it's very disheartening, especially in this country, when we hear of someone who we think was in the right or wrong, and they do not get the sentence we think they deserve. A court passes them off, says, "Oh, you know, I agree with the other guy," or some cases make it all the way to the Supreme Court, and they don't rule the way we want them to, and it's disheartening. Disheartening. Never let yourself get too disheartened, though, because praise the Lord, in this country we have, those things can be turned around. A lot of the Supreme Court decisions, especially affecting things like gay marriage, gay rights, they can be overturned. It takes time. It takes getting in different judges who hold themselves more accountable to the word of the Lord than the people that have come before them. But praise the Lord that we have the defense we do in this country, that when one court turns us down because they don't agree that we did something right, we can still appeal to a higher court. We, as citizens of this country, we can go all the way to the Supreme Court. Now, the Lord also calls us to submit to the rulings of our country. So when we get to the Supreme Court and they still don't rule the way we want them to, all right, you know what? I'm not happy about it. I really don't think that is the wisest decision, but for now, I'm going to abide by it. Praise the Lord every day when you hear about someone that went to the Supreme Court, because there are people in countries where the only court they know is the Secret Service officer staring them down the barrel of a gun. They have no rights. They have no right to a lawyer. They don't have the right to appeal to a higher judge. They get whatever that guy tells them to do. So praise the Lord every day for those things. And with justice, it is giving to those who deserve what they are deserved. So the wicked receive punishment for their evil. When you steal something from the library, it is right of you to give it back to or replace it or whatever you need to do. For those who rob a bank, it is right of them to, I'm not even sure what the actual punishment is for that, years in jail, whatever it may be. For those who take the life of the innocent, it is right that they also give their life. That's justice. And without wisdom, you cannot have true justice. And so we praise the Lord that he has given the founders of this country the wisdom that they inscribed in our founding documents, in the Declaration of Independence, in the Constitution, to lay down the basis for our system of justice, and that Christianity still holds such sway in this country. We're losing that sway, but it still holds such sway in this country that there so much of our moral basis is still based on God and his word and his principles. And so when someone takes the life of the innocent, they still receive the death penalty. And that is what God commanded, and we can praise the Lord that he is serving justice that way. And pray for those people. Pray for those people. To receive instruction in equity. Now, I don't know about you. I like when things are fair in my favor. And some of you may be like, what does that mean? That means that things are fair so long as I'm happy with it. When I get the entire pizza and everyone else only gets one slice, that is completely fair to me because it's in my favor, right? But if they get the whole pizza and I only get a slice, oh, that's not fair. Mom! Okay. The Lord never promises us that things are going to be fair. In fact, in Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, another passage of incredible wisdom. Me and my family, we actually once memorized the Sermon on the Mount. And it's very enlightening to hear words straight from the mouth of God about these things we want to know. So I would definitely recommend reading that. Also would definitely recommend memorizing it to have those things in mind. Jesus covers so much of the world in those short couple of chapters. You can answer many questions with just what he says in that passage. But in that passage, verse 45, he says that he causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. What does that mean? Well, back then, I thought it was a bad thing. Because when I think of rain, I think of mud, I think of not being able to go outside, I think of having a hard time driving to work. So I was like, so that's a bad thing. So he causes bad things to fall on the good and the evil? But it's actually the opposite. Back then, rain was good. Because what does the rain do? We should know. We just had, what, 13 billion gallons? Rain waters your crops. And when your food entirely depends on your crops being watered, it is a blessing from the Lord. So back then in Israel, when you had rain, it was a blessing. It was a sign that the Lord was with you, that he caused the rain to fall on your fields, especially when they came in due season. Sometimes rains would come out of season, would cause problems. But when the Lord sent them in their seasons, right when you were expecting them to fall on your crops, and the crops were able to grow and be luscious, it was a blessing from the Lord. So he causes good things to befall both the good and the wicked. So the Lord's not always going to be fair, and that's okay. He doesn't promise us life is going to be fair. He calls us to act accordingly to his precepts, and he will judge us for our precepts. What, I don't know where it says this either, but the Lord says, what does it concern you? I believe when he's talking about the what will happen to Thomas or Peter, and the one is promised a painful death, and the other is promised glory, what does it concern you? I'm talking about you. I'm talking to you right now about what you need to do. You do what I tell you to do, and we'll deal on that basis. And that's what equity is not. But yet, the Lord is the only one holy enough to be unequal and still accomplish his righteousness. We cannot be unequal, be partial to certain parties and groups, and still accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And that is why he calls us to equity here. The wisdom to have equity is when you're judging two people and you can view both their situations equally to determine who is in the wrong. And Solomon was going to need that. As king of Israel, he was the Supreme Court. He was the highest law in the land. And they had their court system similar to what we have here. They had their courts of the city, typically consisted of the elders of the city. They would hear your case. And the harder cases, they would pass on to the next level up. And I'm not entirely sure about the entire tier system, but I do know that it came up to Solomon. Finally, it would come to Solomon, and his decision on a matter was absolutely final. There was no, well, I'm going to appeal to your boss. No, it was that was it. We've all heard the story, of course, when the two mothers come before Solomon, and they were sleeping, and the one mother rolled on her child, and he suffocated, and she took the other mother's child. Well, whose child is it? Both mothers say it's theirs, and of course the child can't tell you. I once saw a hilarious cartoon. Wish I had it up here on the projector for you. But it was, you see, you're sitting in Solomon's seat, is the perspective, and you see him sitting there in his throne. And there are two mothers standing there, both pointing at one child and saying, he's mine. The one mother is white with blonde hair. The other one is African-American with dark black hair. And the child is white with brown, with blonde hair. And absolutely cracked me up. But I think they would have both looked pretty similar. That's why Solomon's intuition to determine whose the child was very clever. And it was just it was an example of his wisdom, his knowing how to deal with different situations. And he was able to view both mothers equally. He didn't look at it and say, you know, you look like you're telling me the truth. And you're kind of trembling, so I think you're lying to me. So I'm just going to go with you. He looked at both mothers equally, and he said, well, if you both will agree to this, what we'll do is we'll cut the baby in half. He's not favoring one mother over the other. Certainly wouldn't have been good for the child. But the mothers do not agree, because the real mother would rather that he lived, and that is how Solomon determined that. But he's still, in the beginning, he looked at both parties equally, and he had the wisdom to do so. And the media, we know the media does not favor certain parties, and they have no problem showing their prejudice everywhere. No matter what one person does, they will pound it into the ground for an absolutely horrible thing. No matter what one person does, no matter how horrible it may be, they will raise it up and set it on a pedestal. Look how amazing this person is. The media has absolutely no equity. Praise the Lord, they don't run our judge system. Praise the Lord for that. And it takes wisdom to have these things. It takes wisdom to have righteousness. It takes wisdom to have justice. And it takes wisdom to have equity. What is the next thing that the Proverbs do? They give prudence to the simple. I am very simple. I'm very simple-minded. As much as I like to think I'm pretty clever, I meet people that are infinitely smarter than me, and I feel, oh, okay, I'll put back in my place now. Okay, that's cool. Let's give prudence to the simple. The Proverbs written here are to enlighten those people who read them to give you more knowledge, to give you more information regarding life. So you go in and you read, and you say, oh, that's how the Lord wants me to act in this situation. Okay, I'm going to try to do that. That's what the Proverbs are for. And we will read many times in the Proverbs that Solomon will equate the simple with youth. Why is that, do you think? Why is it that the youth are considered simple? I know youth today don't like being considered simple. They think of themselves pretty highly. Why is that? I think it's because the young have not had anywhere near the life experience, the years of going about their lives, to have the same level of knowledge and intuition that a person elder than them will have. As I said earlier, I love talking to you guys and learning these things that just life experience has given you that I would never have thought of. Why is that? Because I am still very young. I have not had much life experience. What I have had, I praise the Lord for. What I have had, I've enjoyed. But there's an invaluable measure to the wisdom you can gain through life. And so, in the next part of verse 4 there, it says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Like I just said, youths typically do not have knowledge and discretion, at least to the level that they need for life. And so as you go farther in life, your parents especially should be teaching you how to handle life. And praise the Lord, mine have. I go into situations in life that I just get overwhelmed by. I get scared by it. It's just too big for me. But I talk to my parents and I'm like, oh yeah, that's simple. Just do this. I'm like, okay, got it. I received my first tax bill in the mail yesterday. Oh, I'm so excited. So excited. I've been saving up money to pay the taxes. I bought a house in Troy Grove and I got the taxes on it. And I've been fretting this whole time that the tax bill was going to be much larger than I thought. Praise the Lord, it is much smaller than I thought. But they also sent me LaSalle County's budget, and I looked at it and laughed. I can answer on that later. That's not what I'm talking about right now. But to have my parents around, be able to ask them, Mom, Dad, what do I do about this? How do I handle this person? I'm really not sure how to go about this situation. And they can tell me. And sometimes they say, you know, I don't know. I'm not really sure. I've had several times where I've asked them a question, and they said, you know, I'm not sure. But go ask this person in the church. They should know that. At many times. Another value to having people older than you in the church. I've had many times where they've told me to go ask the elders about a question about how the church functions, about different things in life, architecture, working at the house, business stuff. I've had many times that I've asked them that question. There are some times when the youth can have an interesting insight. They're not going to have still the same level of experience, but sometimes God will impart a special knowledge to someone younger than you that you will not have thought of. And so it's important that while it's incredibly important that you be teaching those that are younger than you, the Bible talks about men taking younger men under their wing and teaching them the ways of the Lord, and women doing the same for the young women. Teach young men how to be good husbands, how to lead their church, how to work hard. Teaching the young women how to be good wives, how to help raise the children, how to manage the household. But even then, there are going to be some times when there is someone younger than you that knows something that you would not have thought of. I've had many times where my brothers and sisters would come to me with something. I'd be having problems with something, and they'd say, "Oh, Ethan, you can do this." Oh, yeah. I never thought about that. Now, to my shame, I'll admit a lot of those times are in video games. I'll be like, I cannot get past this level. Oh, my goodness, what in the world? This person is impossible to beat. And then my 12-year-old sister comes skipping in the room, her blonde hair just flying everywhere, walks in, and she sees I'm upset. She says, "What's wrong, Ethan? What you playing?" I said, "Oh, I'm playing Wii Resort, and I just cannot beat this guy no matter what I do." And she says, "Oh, it's simple. Give me the remote. Look, you just do this. Beep, beep, beep." And she does it. I just spent 3 hours trying to do something you solved in 10 seconds. Whatever. Get out of my sight. I don't like you anymore. But it's important to listen. It's important for the youth, especially, to be listening to those older than them. In verse 5, it says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Do you ever reach a point when you don't have anything else to learn? I know Mr. Gary builds mowers. And you ever came to a point where you said, "Oh yeah, I got this mower thing down. I got it." He's saying, "No, of course not." He knows there's always more to learn. God has given us an infinite universe that we can always be learning more about, even in things that we have learned much about. You know, there's not really all that much more for us to learn about building a hinge. But yet people still come up with new ideas and new ways to do it. Why is that? Because there's always something more to learn. There's always something new. Gary always can learn something new about how to build mowers. He can make them faster. He can make them stronger. He can get better steel to make the blades. He can get a better engine to spin them. He can make the design safer. He can make the design more aerodynamic. He can make the design more fuel efficient. There's always something you can do. So these proverbs are for the wise to read and hear and increase in learning. I find it interesting that it says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning." Why doesn't it say, "Let the wise read and increase in learning"? Well, there's two reasons that I think. First of all, we have Bibles written on paper. You can buy one for just a couple dollars at Walmart. I found a website online. You can actually request a free one. They are dedicated to giving anyone that wants a Bible a Bible. If you don't have the money for it, you can go ask them for a Bible. So you put in a request, they'll get one for you. You get a Bible full of the wise opinions of elder preachers for $20-$30 online. You can get Bibles anywhere in today's American society. Praise the Lord for it. We have never had this many copies of the scripture at our fingertips. What I find sad is when someone has 5 copies of the word but doesn't know it. They still do not know what God wants. They only have the copies of the Bible to make themselves feel better. That's the only reason. And that makes me sad. They don't value what is in this book. But the other reason I think is that back then they only had the one copy, so one person would stand and read to the congregation the words in the book. So I think that's why that says that. But but it still tells the wise to increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. So that's a poetic reference, referencing the way you go about something. Anyone here ever been hiking in the woods, in the forest? I hate it. I do not like. I'm not really an outdoorsy type guy. I enjoy going out with my family. I enjoy hiking with them, but I don't really enjoy the hike itself. My dad is all about that stuff. He starts wandering out in the woods, and he's like, Ethan, you want to go with me? I was like, yeah, sure. Well, we're not following a path. We're not following signs. He's wandering straight out in the middle of the woods after I just watched a very truthful documentary online somewhere about people that were eaten alive by rabid werewolves. So I'm already panicked for my life, and he's just walking around randomly. And I'm like, Dad, we are lost. I cannot see the house anywhere. He says, oh, no, Ethan, we're not lost. He's like, you just go down this way, turn that way, go that. How do you know that? Oh, I'm keeping track in my head where we've been and based on the sun and this and that. And I'm like, okay, you got to use smaller words. These big words that you're using, I don't understand. And we're completely lost. He says, no, look, just turn around. And there's the house. Of course, whatever. So he knew where he was going. He had the guidance, not from a map, not from someone telling him. He just had the guidance of his experience in the woods to say, okay, I know that if you go straight and then turn left and then turn left and then turn left, you'll be back where you went. So as we're going, so this is to obtain guidance. Now, my dad could have gone up to someone who'd lived in those woods for years and said, hey, we're looking on going on a really long hiking trip. And they said, all right, well, here's what you want to do. And he would have given us even farther directions, but we would have known that they were good directions because he lived there forever. We would have been like, okay, so we're going to go to the stream. We're going to go see a waterfall. We're going to come back. That's why they build paths everywhere. Those paths, well, think about it, but that's a guideline for you. Is you know, so long as you're on the path, you're not lost. It may look like there is absolutely nothing anywhere near you, but you are not lost as long as you're on that path because it goes somewhere. And it'll still get you back where you came. So the one who understands, which can be understanding anything, still needs to obtain guidance. He still needs to learn better how to go about his walk of life. So as you're going throughout your life, never be scared to ask someone for guidance, whether they're younger than you or whether they're older than you, or even if you don't really like them. I work with people that I don't really like, and I know they don't really like me. But on occasion, I have to humble myself to the point of saying, you know what? They know something that I don't, and I need their help with it. So I'll go ask them, like, hey, how do you pull up this report? How do you figure out this data? And they'll tell me, you know, we can work together. But it's very important to always be obtaining guidance. And then after that, moves on to more instructions. It says in verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the proverbs are going to help us to understand the proverbs. Now, have you ever had to write instructions that said, okay, here's how to understand the instructions? Instructions for the instructions. Pretty complex. I don't like reading. I like videos and I like pictures. They help me compartmentalize what I'm going to be doing much easier. But the Proverbs are going to help you. So you can read through the book of Proverbs and you're going to get a lot out of it. Say, wow, that is profound. I never thought of it like that. But then you go back through again and you say, well, I just got more out of that because I remember this proverb referring to this proverb, and they connect and they help you understand each other. And that's what that's saying. So proverbs are to help you understand a proverb and a saying. The words of the wise and their riddles. There again, Solomon calls them riddles. Why does he call them riddles? Because it's things you don't understand. That's what a riddle is. We typically think of riddles as fun circumstances to figure out a clever answer. And like I said earlier, I love riddles. But when he's referring to riddles here, it's situations that we don't have the answers to. That's what the riddles are. And so the Proverbs are going to help you understand the riddles. And finally, I'm going to end with verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." It's one verse. It's two statements. But how deeply profound is that statement? Where do you start to understand when you fear God, when you worship Him, when you love Him? There are scientists out there that do not think there is a God. They think that science has disproven that there is a God. They think that this all happened by circumstance or by a Big Bang or whatever. But they are not going to understand the universe as well as the scientist who loves God, who serves Him, who reads His word whatever he gets the chance, and then when he goes into the laboratory the next day and he looks at that plant he's been studying for the past couple of weeks, he understands more of it, and he worships his creator for the creativity in that one little leaf of that plant. Have you guys ever looked at a leaf? Have you guys ever studied leaves? I studied it a couple years ago in my biology. It was big, thick book. And it took me a while to get through, but one of the sections in it was on plants, and it was just describing photosynthesis. And they had microscopic pictures of leaves and how they're built, how they're put together. And I said, how incredible is it that God could fit into the leaf the equivalent of an American factory designed to create energy for this plant? We still don't have the technology that can do the same thing those plants can do. We still don't. We have solar panels, and they're decent. I'm not really a big fan of solar energy, but we still do not have the same thing that God can create. And especially today, we're trying to make artificial intelligence. That is all the technological rage. That is all the rage. Siri, Alexa, Cortana. Cortana is my personal favorite just because I like Windows. But it's all artificial intelligence. Why are we trying to do that, do you think? Have you ever thought about the reason why we're going to do this? Because everyone has a different reason. Well, they can't be for all the reasons. Somebody started it doing something different. Oh, it's for scheduling. It helps you schedule. Oh, it helps you keep track of things better. Oh, it's so you have someone to talk to on long car rides. It searches the web easier for you. You can record things. I can do all that by typing on my computer. Why do you think we're trying to make this? Watson, right now, is the most advanced artificial intelligence program we have. It's because we are trying to recreate ourselves in our own image. Sound familiar? God said, "I will recreate man in my own image." We're trying to make ourselves God, is what we're trying to do. We are trying to do the one thing that set Him apart. In the beginning, He created the universe. Folks, someday we will try to make a universe. We will try it. We will try to build planets and stars. I don't think the Lord will ever let us get there. But if we just went on forever, we would try it eventually. But for now, we're trying to recreate the human mind, the most complex computer ever built in all of history. You have more computing power than most computers still do. That's why so many people are afraid of self-driving cars. Yes, it's a powerful computer, but you are not going to have that thing making the same decision an intelligent human being is going to make behind the same wheel. I read a scary article that said that they were programming the computer to decide when it gets into a wreck, if it's about to crash into a car, to calculate if it should hit the car in front of it or to swerve off to the side. And so it's like, so then it looks at the car, it says, how is it going to survive the impact? Is the person in the front seat of the car going to get hurt? This and that. Well, then they have it sub-programming to say, okay, if you're going to go off to the side, there's a woman walking a baby over here and there's an old man over here. It is programmed to hit the old man because he is nearer to the end of his life. The baby still has many years to go. A human being would be able to make a better decision in that circumstance than that car is going to. They just would. The car has no value of life in that situation. It is like that going to decide your life is no longer valuable. Whereas a human being is going to feel that inner respect for the life of the human being that God implanted in us. And the last thing that the verse says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Pretty self-explanatory. Don't be a fool. Love wisdom and instruction. Seek after it. Try to learn more every day, especially about what God has to say. Especially about what God has to say. You can never learn too much about God. You can never learn too much about his word. And you certainly can never love him enough.